He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Please stand as you are able and join me in the prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the God who does not change, and your goodness endures forever. As we open and hear your word today, help us to know who you are and who we are. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways. Engage our minds so that we might understand your ways. And soften our hearts so that we might love your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Today's reading from the Word of God comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Please follow along in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles, beginning on page 800. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Nicole Hutt. All right, well, good morning again, my friends. Why are we here today? Why are we here today? Maybe you're here because a friend invited you, dragged you, kidnapped you. We actually trained them to do that. Maybe you're here because, you're here every week. Like, this is just part of your rhythm of spiritual engagement, and that's great. That's great. Maybe you're here because this is the day that you show up each year to church. All right, and you like that one song that we dust off every year. This year we actually dusted off the organ. Thank you, Gerald, for so much for playing. And when your wife was being baptized, so we're so grateful. So lots for you today. But you know, maybe you're here because you heard there were going to be 1,000 Easter eggs, which is a heck of a lot of Easter eggs. All right. So there's a number of motivating factors that could draw us out on an Easter Sunday in 2023. But if you'll humor me for a few minutes, I'd like to focus our motivation towards something that's worth the Easter buzz. And it's this: hope. Hope. We're a people in desperate need of hope. And I want to make the case this morning that there's nothing in the world that can give us more hope than the resurrection of a man named Jesus some 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. But before we get there, let's pause for a moment and consider the desperate need that we have for this hope. Why do we need hope in our world? I mean, I've lost count at this point of the number of mass shootings that we've experienced in recent years. I'm going to try to keep this PG here, so don't worry. We're now like, well past a year into the Russian invasion of Ukraine, and who knows what that's going to mean for our world and certainly for Eastern Europe. Americans have become so entrenched in really what is political religion that we no longer even listen to each other. We cancel each other. We demonize each other. The technology and social networks that promised to bring us together for like the past decade and a half have actually become places where we just get sorted by algorithms into echo chambers that make us hate each other even more. The promise of utopia has once again become dystopia. The rich seem to get richer, the poor get poorer, and the list goes on. Decades ago, before his death, there's an amazing man I love so much. He grew up, he lived his life as a missionary in India, and then he came back to the Western world, and it was amazing what he saw. A man named Leslie Newbegin. He came back to the UK, and he said, "The world has changed since I went off to share the gospel in India. The world that I'm coming back to, the Western world I'm coming back to, is very different." And he spoke prophetically into this world. And here's what he said. He said, "Secularism will eventually expose itself as the untrue story that it is. And all we will be left to hope in is Christ himself." Here's what he meant by that. We live in a world that promises and has been promising hope. We had a president who rode right into the White House and the Oval Office on a message of hope because we need it so desperately. And we have a world that's been promising hope. It's been promising utopia for long before you and I were even alive, right? And so we continue to buy into the promises that we can somehow solve the disaster that we find ourselves in, that we can invent our way out of it, that we can reason our way out of it, that we can legislate our way out of the mess of a broken world that we live in. So Newbegin prophetically named the fact that we can't do it. We cannot do it. And he's right about that. So the narrative that we've been handed that offers us a world of virtually unlimited autonomy in each of your lives, and also promises to solve all the problems, it's a sham. And how could it not be? How could it not be? Because if we all do exactly what we want to do, that's not utopia, that's actually chaos, right? But we keep holding on to it because we so desperately want both complete autonomy and utopia at the same time, even as we live in a world where the lie of that narrative is falling apart all around us. We see this all the time. Happy Easter, by the way. Welcome to church. Everybody doing okay? Right? By the way, like, church is a place for us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's also a place for us to contemplate and deal with the pain of a world that is not yet what it should be, right? We need to be able to wrestle with this stuff. And that's why we come into this space. If you don't regularly come into a space like this, this is why we exist, that we can deal with the junk and have hope to deal with the junk. And that's what we get to talk about today. We need to be able to wrestle with this stuff. Most polls show that a large majority of Americans believe the world is getting worse, right? Like 70%, most polls show. That's probably, if I polled this room, we'd probably see something similar. Like, are things getting worse or better? Like, worse, right? Now, interestingly, depending on the metric by which you measure the problems of our world, the status of the world may not be all doom and gloom, okay? There's an interesting book that came out several years ago called Progress by a Swedish historian named Johan Norberg. And in the book, he does a deep dive into the current and historic numbers relating to things like poverty, food distribution, the environment, sanitation, life expectancy, violence, and more, a whole host of things. And what he finds across the board is that in all these areas, humanity is actually making enormous strides, particularly in the past century. Of poverty, he writes this: "Despite what we hear on the news and from many authorities, the great story of our era is that we are witnessing the greatest improvement in global living standards ever to take place. Even just in my own lifetime. So between 1981 and 2015, the proportion of low and middle income countries suffering from extreme poverty was reduced from 54% to 12%. Just a century ago, most Americans and Europeans were living in worse conditions than many people are in sub-Saharan Africa today. He tries to make this case. There's never been a time in history where so many people are less likely to experience war, tyranny, living under a dictatorship. Now, conversely, humans seem to be doing great, you could argue. Like, even some of the poorest among us here in our country walk around with supercomputers in their pockets. It's like we're living in Star Trek. I don't even know if that makes sense. In Star Trek, they had these things called tricorders, and they would go around, and they looked just like this, and they could figure anything out on it. It's like, we're living in Star Trek. It's, wow, all right? You're like, what is Star Trek? I don't know. Everywhere I turn in Quincy, go up the street this way, turn around the block this way, there's like another new luxury apartment. Like, I don't think there's such thing as an apartment that's not a luxury apartment anymore. Right? It's all luxury. Like, we got supercomputers. We got $10 lattes. We got designer cupcakes. By the way, hang around for the cupcakes. All right, kids first. All right, they are designer cupcakes. I promise you. We must be living in utopia, right? So was New Begin wrong? Are we actually on a fast track towards man-made utopia? So here's the curious paradox of our world today. Despite the fact that by many of these objective measurements, we're currently living in like the golden age of human civilization, very few of us feel that way, right? In fact, happiness is at an all-time low in our world, particularly among the most developed countries. Depression is at an all-time high. Mental illness is through the roof, and it's touching all of us. We don't feel like we're doing all that well. And this is the paradox that we live in. We live in a time when there are two narratives about our world happening at the same time. One says everything's falling apart. That's the one that most of us tend to agree with. And then there's one that welcomes utopia and says, here's your luxury apartment, right? So what's going on? Either way, there's pain and an unsatisfied longing for something more. This is the unique 2023 America that we live in. But is there something deeper going on here? Is this just unique to our moment in time, or is there something more intrinsic, something more human happening here? Of course there is, right? Let's turn to the Apostle Paul. Nicolette read for us from Paul's letter to the churches in Rome. By the way, today we're starting a new sermon series called Words of Life. And I think we've got a slide for that. And so each week for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at one of these words that we find either in the Bible or that gets talked about in church, but that we really don't use that often in our own vernacular. All right? And what we're hoping to do is find some of the deeper meaning in these words that we might be missing, meaning that can give us hope, meaning that gives us life. All right? And of course, today the word is resurrection. Now, interestingly, this passage doesn't use the word resurrection at all right? But I chose this passage because it gets at the deep ramifications of resurrection for our world today, here and now. See, too often we hear the Easter story that I read earlier, and we treat it like just that. We treat it like a story, and we're like, oh, isn't that nice, right? And when we treat the resurrection of Jesus as just another story, then we're actually missing the power and the hope that it brings. No idea, no event, no moment has had and will have more impact on this planet than the day that Jesus walked out of the grave fully alive again. And what Paul is doing here is uncovering the extent to which the resurrection changes everything, everything. In a world where deep down inside we know things are irreversibly damaged, in a world where we intuitively know that something is off, God brings us hope in a way that we never could have imagined. Look at what Paul writes to the churches in Rome. As it comes up on the screen, I want you to pay attention to the language that he devotes to the suffering of creation specifically. I've highlighted up here on the screen. Normally we don't pack that many words on the screen, but I wanted you to see it all at once so that you could see all, there's a theme happening here. All right, so beginning at verse 18, he says, I consider that our present suffering, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So let's just pause there for a moment to better understand what Paul means here when he says present suffering. Remember, Paul is not writing this to us. He's writing it to a particular people at a particular place at a particular time. And so when Paul says present suffering, that's a loaded theological term coming from a man who is a Jewish rabbi, right? He was trained in very specific Jewish theologies, right? And so Paul was coming from a worldview that understood all of history, right, from the beginning to the end in two parts, right? There's the present age, and then there's the age to come. The present age is everything from the moment that the world started to fall apart all the way until the age to come when everything will be fixed, where everything will be restored. And part of the age to come, as most Jews understood it, was that there would be something called the resurrection of the dead at the end of all things, in the age to come, where God is going to come and all who died, everyone who's died, will be raised from the dead for judgment, right? This is what they all believed would happen. But what no one expected was that God would step right into the middle of the present age and resurrect one person, God's own son, Jesus the Messiah. This is what theologians call an inaugurated eschatology. So it kind of ramped up the end times, in other words. So things that are supposed to happen at the end got a kickstart. They got set into motion. All right? It's the idea that right in the middle of history, right in the middle of the mess, right in the middle of the pain, God has broken in to usher in a whole new creation right in the middle of the old creation, right? So the age to come has been layered in over the present age. That's what the resurrection did, right? Something new, something better has started. It all starts with that resurrection. The one man, fully human, fully God, Jesus Christ. So this so radically upended expectations and threatened the paradigms, the theological paradigms of Jewish people like Paul, who so that when Paul, all of a sudden, he has this massive conversion, we see in the book of Acts, Paul starts going around and telling people about the resurrection of Jesus. Other people were going around telling people about the resurrection of Jesus. Notably, all of Jesus' disciples who were going around telling people about the resurrection of Jesus. You're not going to believe it. This guy, he was dead, and now he's alive again. They just had to keep telling people because it's the most amazing thing that's ever happened. They go around telling all these people. All of Jesus' disciples were killed, except for one who was exiled, because they told people that Jesus rose from the dead. Stop and think about that for a moment, right? So if you're here this morning and you're skeptical about the bodily resurrection of Jesus, first of all, that's a pretty normal thing to be skeptical about, all right? Congratulations on being a thoughtful, reasoned person, all right? But if you really want to be a truth seeking person. You can't just brush off the resurrection of Jesus by saying dead people don't rise back to life again. Why? Because too many reasonable people throughout history have fully embraced the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Not simply with blind religion, right, but with reasoned, thoughtful consideration. Why would so many people give up their life for a lie? The disciples, all of whom were given opportunities to disavow their testimonies about seeing the risen Lord, instead endured beatings, torture, hunger, shipwrecks. The list goes on. Jesus, so that they could tell people about the risen Jesus. More and more people, you have to know this amazing thing that happened, and we're going to keep telling it until they kill us. And that's what happened. We can't just belittle first century people by saying, first century people, they don't know what we know. They were too simple-minded to understand that people don't rise from the dead. That's just like modern elitism, by the way. Right? Guess what? First century people knew just as well as we know today that dead people stay dead. All right? So why then were tens, then hundreds, then thousands, then tens of thousands of people going around risking their lives to witness to the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah? Even Paul himself would end up in a Roman prison because he would not shut up about Jesus rising from the dead. And then even when he was in prison, he's telling the prison guards, "You're not going to believe it. This guy, he was dead, and then he became alive again." He couldn't stop talking about it. Look, and we see right here, he says, "My brothers," this is in Acts chapter 23, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees." Some of you are like, wait, Paul's a Pharisee? Yeah. So what Paul is doing here, he's establishing his pedigree as he's talking to other teachers of the law. He's like, "Hey, just so you know, I'm like you. I was up there in the ranks, just so you know who I am," all right? And then he says this, "I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." He kept telling people, "I've seen the risen Lord. He's alive. This happened. This happened." This brilliant, well-respected teacher of the law who once persecuted and killed people who testified about Jesus now refused to stop talking about the resurrections. Friends, we can't be lazy about our belief or rejection of the resurrection. So if you want to know what's true, if you want to be a truth seeker in your life, and that's a very good thing to want to be, you can leave no stone unturned. But back to the why. Why? Why is the resurrection so important? Well, the world Paul lived in was not so unlike the world that we live in. The angst that we feel, right? We feel when we look around the world, when we see just how broken it is. It's so deep that even when some people make the case that we're rapidly progressing towards utopia, somehow we're less satisfied and more depressed than ever before. Paul's world was similar. This is not a 21st century problem. This is a human condition problem. This is a broken creation problem. So let's pick it back up at verse 19 in Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation," he says again, "has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So Paul is acknowledging the ache
of a world, the ache of humanity that says we were made for something more. We were made for something better. There's no way that the world is supposed to be like this. Human trafficking, caste systems, child labor, pollution, poverty, abuse, earthquakes that upend an entire nation. Alexandra, thank you for sharing. Substance abuse that tears lives and families apart. It's not the way it's supposed to be, right? Do I need to keep going? It's a long list. Creation is groaning. We're groaning. And Paul is not subtle with his imagery here, is he? It's groaning in the pains of childbirth. All right, my dear wife Kathleen gave birth to 3 boys. I won't get into the gory details. Suffice it to say, there is nothing precious or beautiful about the pains of childbirth. All right? Especially, I hear you, right? But there's nothing stopping you, though. keep going. More kids. Especially, now, my dear wife, Kathleen, the pains of childbirth for her weren't just like a long evening in the hospital, right? It was like 9 months of torture, right? That's pains of childbirth, right? That's Paul's image of the world that we're living in. It is in pain. Our world is in pain. It knows there's something better. But it's stuck. It's groaning in the pains of childbirth, he says. Then in verse 23, Paul actually gets personal. He takes it from the whole of creation, the systems of the world that are groaning, to its people, to you. He says, it's you, it's me. We're groaning inwardly, he says. We're instinctively longing for something better to come, longing to not feel lonely anymore, longing to be free of our addictions, longing to be free from bullies, longing to be just human the way we were meant to be human, instead of trying to figure out all the different things that, like, oh, I'm that kind of human, or I'm that kind of human, or I'm that kind of human, like, just to be human. And look at what he says. He says, there's something deep within us that's groaning for new life. What he calls the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Jesus, the historic thing that happened like some 2,000 years ago, but the resurrection of you. The resurrection of your friends, the resurrection of your loved ones. How many of us have experienced, even recently, the pain of death? We know this intimately. Like, not just our own lives, that we know, like, we're getting older and, like, our bodies are gradually falling apart. We see it in the people that we love dearly that we lose and just keep losing. He's talking about full restoration, the renewal of your bodies, and the renewal of all things. This, friends, is the hope that we have in the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus is resurrecting me, is resurrecting you, is resurrecting all who believe, is resurrecting the creation that is groaning for, longing to be resurrected. I'll just end by reading about this hope that we have in the resurrection, a resurrection that none of us have seen, unless you're super, super old. Like, none of us have seen it. But if it's true, and that's what we believe, by the way, in case we didn't make that clear, that this isn't just some spiritual thing that we, like, in our minds, we kind of ascend to, like, oh, okay, yeah, like, okay, I can make that work in my heart. No, we're talking about a body that came up out of a dead body, walked out. If it's true, it changes everything. If it's true, it's worth waiting for. If it's true, it's worth investigating. If it's true, it's worth showing up for.
Look at what he says in these last two verses from what Nicolette read for us. For in this hope, we were saved. He's talking about the hope of resurrection to come. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. And man, do we have to be patient? Because we're still experiencing the pain. We're still experiencing the earthquakes. And we experience addiction all around us. We experience loneliness. We experience all these things. We're waiting patiently, patiently. So Paul seems to lay down for his readers the challenge to those who like demand to see it, right? Like the "I'll believe it when I see it" people. He says, nope, no, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But Jesus surprised everyone by showing up in the middle of history and giving us a taste of the resurrection and the restoration that is yet to come. And if you're skeptical, I'm gonna love on you skeptical people, all right? You are in good company. You're in good company. At the beginning of the service, I read to you all from Luke's gospel, the resurrection account from Luke's gospel. And what do we see there? We see that even Jesus' own disciples didn't believe, right? He was telling them that this was going to happen. Like, I love that about Jesus. Like, he actually said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the dead, and then he pulls it off, all right? And they're like, no. No. Like, his own disciples, the women come running back from the tomb. They say, it was empty. There were these angels there. Like, in one account, like, Jesus actually talks to one of them. And they come back, they say, we saw him. It's true. He's alive. No. No. Now, had they been truth seekers, so they weren't all, they're not all the same, right? Peter gets real curious. And by the way, we say that a lot in our church. We like curious people. I want you to be curious. I want you to be truth seekers. It's too easy to be lazy and not seek truth in your life. But I promise you, if you are a truth seeker, if you're going to chase after things that are real and true in your life, God wants you to find what's true. God wants you to find what's true. But Peter was a truth seeker. And so he hears from the women. He doesn't quite believe, but he's like, I'm going to go check this out. I want to see more Peters. He wasn't perfect. We know that. That's what I love about Peter. He said, I'm going to go to the tomb and check this out. What are you? What are you? Are you content to let the resurrection just be something that happened or maybe didn't happen? Or, like several of the disciples, are you just going to refuse to believe because it sounds like nonsense? It actually says that in Luke's gospel. What the women were saying sounded like nonsense, which, by the way, another reason to believe the resurrection accounts. All of the first people who saw it and came back and reported and preached, by the way, and said, hey, guess what happened? Guess what we saw? The tomb is empty. They're like the first evangelists. They were women. Nobody believed women back then, all right? And yet that's who God chose to report back the most important news in history. If these were just stories that were made up, they wouldn't say that women were there, which is a shame. But because the stories are true accounts, they're actually reporting what happened. What happened? So, are you content to let the resurrection just be something that happened or didn't happen? Are you just not going to believe and say that's nonsense? And that's where a lot of people are at. Or are you willing to investigate? Are you willing to be a truth seeker? And perhaps find the event so profound that it reaches the entire universe?
and so intimate that it can bring everlasting life into your own body and soul. We know the sting of death. We know the pain of a groaning world. The resurrection comes into a groaning world, and it says, where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? If you're hearing these words this morning and something in you is stirring, or maybe even breaking open in your heart, that's God's Spirit that's moving in you. Don't just let this day be like, oh, it's the day I show up at church. Like, no, it's got to be more than that. God's present in this space. Is your spirit pushing his back, or are you allowing his voice to speak what's true? Maybe today you can say yes, yes, yes to him. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are. Yes, I believe that you did what you said you would do. You pulled it off. Yes, Jesus, I submit myself to you, as Alexandra said so beautifully in her testimony. And so I just want to encourage, I'm going to pray for all of us right now. Worship team, you guys can come on up. And if that's you this morning, if you're like, yes, yes, God, I want to believe. Yes, God, I want to say yes. I want to say yes. You know who you are. And if that's you, just raise your hand this morning. All your eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I believed for a long time, but I haven't been living my life like I was believing. Jesus. This is why we're here. This is why we exist. So that we can be a people that chase after Jesus and walk with him. Because he's not dead, he's alive. God, you're so good. You're so good. God, would you move among us in such a way that we might believe what you have accomplished? And believe in such a way that we have hope, not just in our own lives, God, but for what is yet to come. Our resurrected Savior, resurrecting the cosmos and resurrecting our lives. If you're here this morning, amen, amen. If you're here this morning and that's you, you're like, yes, like I feel like God's doing something in my life and I'm curious about that. You can talk to myself, Pastor Cindy, back here. We'd love to be able to connect with you and try and get the wheels turning. They're already moving. God's already working in each and every one of your lives. We just have to pay attention. And we're here to help with that. Amen. Let's stand together.